Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, chapter 1. Remember, we're talking about how to have joy in the Lord. And the way to have joy in the Lord is to think of it written vertically. J and then an O underneath it and a Y underneath that. And next to those letters, the letter J, write out the word Jesus. The letter O, write out the word others. And the letter Y, write the word you. To be happy in Jesus is to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Paul is in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. But instead of complaining about it, griping about it, whining about it, and having a pity party, he says in verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." Paul realized that it was indeed true that God uses all things, good and bad, for our good and his glory if we love him. Romans 8:28 is often quoted and rarely quoted with verse 29. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. For those whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. That means to mark out beforehand to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God allows everything, good and bad, in our lives for the purpose, if we love him, if we're saved, to be made more like Jesus. And Paul understood that. So he didn't look at his situation and say, "Lord, why did you let me go to prison?" He didn't sit around and going, "Why did God do this to me?" Instead, he rejoiced in the fact that God was at work in his life, and he looked for what God was trying to teach him. Have you learned that lesson? Have you learned, instead of asking God, "Why did you let this bad thing happen to me? Lord, what am I supposed to learn? How is it going to make me more like Jesus?" The Lord allows those things for that purpose. Notice again verse 12. "I would ye understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, being in jail, in Christ," notice he says I'm in jail for Jesus, "are manifest," noted, "in all the palace." Nero knew about Paul, "and all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing or becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." They said, "Well, if Paul can share the gospel in jail, I can share it in freedom. I don't have to hide my faith under a bushel." We need to learn to share Jesus without fear. Part of the reason that our nation is in the trouble that it's in. And folks, if you don't know our nation's in trouble, where have you been? Where have you been? It is a mess. And the reason primarily that we are in the condition we're in is not so much because of these evil other people. It's always somebody else's fault. It's because God's people have failed to be salt and light in this dark and dying world. We have failed to live as though Jesus was coming today and planning and working though he's going to come 40 years from now. In other words, we have kind of just let the devil and his crowd roll over us instead of letting the Holy Spirit speak to the hearts of the people around us through us. Now, beginning in verse 15, and we've got to be without fear to do that, and the Lord will take away the fear. Now, beginning in verse 15 and going on through verse 19, he talks about how our conflicts with other people are also allowed by God. Look at verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, but not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Now, he's just basically saying, some folks have wrong motives toward me, but so what? So what? Paul understood that there are people in life that are there for the specific purpose of trying to make someone else's life miserable, and if that's what they want to do, they can do that, but he's not going to allow that to steal his joy. He's not going to allow them to get him down because they choose to be sourpusses. Have you learned that great lesson? Have you learned that no matter what others may say to you, do to you, your eyes are on Jesus, and you're not going to let them take your eyes off the Lord Jesus. You're not going to let people or things that they say or do get to you. Have you learned that? Or do you just kind of worry and fret and stew, and boy, if he says something or does something to me, I'll get even with him if it's the last thing I do. You know, Ronald Reagan was a great, great president. He was also became a great Christian president. You know, he was a Christian, but after the assassination attempt, God drew him back to himself. You know about history, right? And he got much closer to the Lord. And one of the things that Ronald Reagan did, and by the way, if you weren't alive, he hadn't discovered America back then, the media just destroyed him every single day. I mean, they did everything. You think it's bad with the current guy. I mean, they did everything they could to destroy this guy. And whenever they would say something nasty about him, he would just, you know, go, well, and go right on and say something else. Well, you know, well, well. That's what Jonah said, whale, big whale. But anyway, and he go right on. He would not react to it, right? He would not attack back, no matter what they said, no matter how mean Sam Donaldson was to him during a press conference. And Reagan had a lot of press conferences. He could handle those folks. And he just rolled right along, went, well, and went right on to something else. Never retaliated. Never retaliated. Because what that guy said or thought about him didn't matter to him as long as he knew he was doing what was right. Harry S. Truman was a very controversial and yet excellent president for our country many years ago. And at some point, he was making some kind of decision, and it was politically disastrous. It had the potential of causing him to lose the upcoming election. And they said, Mr. President, don't you understand that if you do that, it's gonna probably cost you the election? He said, yes, but I'd rather go home defeated in an election, I'm paraphrasing, and do the right thing than to do the wrong thing just so I can get elected. Now, we don't have politicians many like that anymore. My uncle was an attorney in Oklahoma for 50 years, president of the Oklahoma Bar Association for many years. He's went on to be with the Lord several years ago. At some point, he ran for a local, some kind of office. He lived in Ada, and he was going to run for some kind of a state thing, and he could have won it. He's very close friends with David Boren, and in fact, when Dr. Boren put together some kind of a thing as a governor for something to do legally, he called upon my uncle to head it up. That's how well respected. I sat behind David Boren at my uncle's funeral. He turned around and said, was Bob Bennett your uncle? I said, yes. He said, there is not a finer man I ever met in the entire world than that man. Honest, truthful. And he's going to run for office. People ask him, we want an honest politician for a change. And so he ran for office, and the political machine came to him and set an envelope on his desk there at his office in Ada. And he said, what's that? And of course, you knew it was money, right? Well, it's just something to help your campaign. My uncle was a pretty sharp cookie. He said, what's the catch? What are the strings? Oh, there's no strings. No strings. We just want to help you. All we ask is that when certain types of things come up at the state house for a vote, that you just remember your constituents. You know what that meant, right? You remember who gave you the money. And he pushed the envelope back toward them and said, I don't want your money. Keep it. You don't understand, sir. We can take this money and give it to your opponent, and we'll make sure he wins the election. He said, yes, you probably will, and he probably can. But I am not going to go to bed at night knowing that I'm a crook, basically. When George Jones, the owner of the New York Times, back when it was an honorable newspaper, had all the goods on Boss Tweed and Tammany Hall, he announced he was going to publish the evidence in the next edition of the New York Times. And that night, this is horse and buggy days, that night, a wagon drawn by two horses pulled up in front of the New York Times office, laden down with gold bars. And they came to him and said, we're going to give this to you if you won't publish the evidence on Tammany Hall. And for you young folks, that was corrupt politicians in New York, right? And he said, I'm going to publish it. And they said, "We don't understand, sir. You can take this million dollars in gold and live like a king for the rest of your life." He said, "Yes, I could take that $1 million and live like a king, but I'd still have to live with George Jones, and I don't want George Jones to have to live with a crook." Today, you say something that somebody doesn't like, and they wear their fingers or their feelings on their shirt sleeves, and they just have a fit. "He said something I don't like. He offended me." And we have all these people getting offended. Paul didn't care what anybody said about him. Paul didn't care what they did to him. As long as he knew he was right with God and he was preaching the gospel and living for Jesus, it doesn't matter what the devil and his crowd think. Amen? Doesn't matter. We used to teach our kids, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Now it's words and words and more words hurt me and break my heart and make me... It's just terrible. Bunch of wimps. We've got people now who, you know, if you just look at them crosswise, will sue you. They have not learned this Bible principle that what is important is not what other people think. Now, I'm not saying go out and be offensive. I'm just saying that if they don't like me, I can, you know, I know I'm right with God. Now, if I've done something that I know is offensive, I need to make that right, right? But if I'm just living for Jesus and I'm not being offensive and I'm not being harsh and I'm not being rude and all that stuff, I'm not being mean about it, I'm just living for Jesus, I'm going to live for Jesus, and if they get mad at me, they can just get mad at me. I'm going to love them. Here's Paul in jail. They watch every time they switch, you know, the soldiers would switch out over so many hours. And I promise you, every single soldier that was chained to him was treated with godly love. Nice thing is Paul had a captive audience he could preach to for the next, 8 or 12 hours, however long they were on a watch. You know, you ever wonder how the gospel got spread throughout the Roman Empire in the early days? Well, part of it was the Christians in Rome and other places, but a lot of it was Paul preaching the gospel to a Roman soldier chained to him. "I don't want to go in there, Captain." Why? Because everybody that comes out of there a Christian. This pagan Roman soldier, "You're going in there." "Yes, sir." He'd come out. And they took the gospel all over the known world at that time. Because one Christian, a normal Christian, he wasn't some super saint. He was a normal Christian, living the normal Christian life, could not help but tell about Jesus to someone who was next to him. Now, the fact that they were chained to him wasn't the issue. He was already in jail for preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel to people who were not chained to him. And he just kept right on sharing Jesus. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Have you noticed there's some people who seem to make it their life's work to make you miserable? My kids, I'm not talking about your parents. But there are people in this world, right, grown-ups, that are just seem to be placed there to cause you problems. I'm talking about that person who purposely does things for no other reason but to cause you grief. Have you ever had one of those? You may be married to one of those. I hope not. Someone said, My friends I choose, my relatives are inflicted upon me. Imagine what it's like at Thanksgiving at his house. There are people who purposely say and do things for no other reason than to cause you problems. Paul says, "Well, I understand that." And he just sort of laughs at it. They say those things, they do those things, Paul says here. And they suppose that their argumentative attitude toward me is that they display every time they come to see me will make me all the more miserable as I sit here in chains. And I got news for them. It ain't going to work. It doesn't work. By the way, boys and girls, listen carefully. When you run into those people later in life, if you treat them with love, the Bible is right. Love your enemies. It drives them insane. Be nice to them. If you've got a neighbor that's mean to you, bake them a pie. I'm on a Facebook group of guys that like to smoke meat, you know, and smokers. They're always sharing recipes for rubs and all that. And once in a while, somebody will come on and say, I've got a neighbor who called the city about my smoker. He complains, this is in summertime, they got their windows shut, the air conditioner on, and he says that the smoke coming across his property, he doesn't like the smell. You know what, a lot of them say, well, a lot of them would say these rude things, but one of them says, make him a bunch of ribs and take them to him. Smoke him a slab of ribs, cut them up, package them up, take them to him, hot, there on the plate, and say, I want to just share these with you. You know, it's awfully hard to be mad about a guy smoking ribs next door when you're busy eating one in your dining room. It's awfully hard to be mad at someone who is nice to you. Be nice to them. Don't let them get under your skin. And certainly don't let them get on your lips. Pray for them. If we prayed for folks that annoy us as much as we talk about them, we would be a lot better people, and we'd both be a lot happier. He says these people come up, and they do these things, they say these things, supposing to upset me, and it doesn't bother me a bit. And you and I will grow a bushel if we'll learn that one simple lesson. No matter what anyone else may say or do to us, it's not worth our joy in Jesus. Amen? It's just not worth it. So Paul had learned to accept his critics and his conflicts as reasons or as things from God, and reason for it was to help him become more like Jesus. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says, look, I rejoice in my problems. He does not say I rejoice because of my problems. I don't rejoice for my problem, but in the midst of my problem, I'm rejoicing. I'm in a jail cell, which is not like we think of a jail. You know, jail cell today, folks, is like going to a motel or a hotel. It's air conditioned, 24/7, you know, climate control, 3 square meals a day, television, internet, weight room, library. I mean, it's unbelievable. Prison is not what prison was for Paul. Prison for Paul was a hole in the ground, literally, dug in the ground, and the sewers of Rome ran through his jail cell. He had a little window, not a window, an opening at the top, a window to let, you know, the stink out, some air in, and some light. That was it. And yet here he is in jail, in prison, and he's not saying, Lord, thank you for this sewage I see running by me every day. He's thanking the Lord that in the midst of the problem that he was in, that Jesus was here, where he belongs, right? And he was in control. I don't know why you've got me here, Lord, but I'm just going to rejoice in the fact that I'm right where you want me to be. And no matter what happens to me, I'm going to trust you. Like Job said, even if he kills me, I'm going to trust him, right? And I'm just going to rejoice in the fact that you've got it all worked out for my good and your glory if I'll just trust you. So I'm going to thank you that in spite of my problem, you're there. Verse 19. For I know that this circumstances he's in, shall turn to my deliverance or salvation. It means to be deliverance. It's not going to save him, you know, spiritually, but he means to get out of jail, means to salvation. Through, he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Paul was indeed released later on from prison, just as he believed he said he would. And as I said, the word salvation doesn't mean salvation spiritually here. It means to be rescued from jail. And if you've ever been in jail, you feel like you've just, you know, been born again when you get out. Now look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my God, whether it be by life or by death. He says, even if I do not get out of here, and even if I die in here, it doesn't matter. As long as Christ is made visible to other people wherever I am, that's what matters. While passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view. Be clean and pure without, within, let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Well, let others see Jesus in you. Then live for Christ, both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true, and lead the lost to life and Christ. Let others see Jesus in you. That's the goal of the Christian. I must decrease. He must increase. Verse 20, again, according to my earnest expectation. That word expectation is a picture of a watchman on a wall, looking to see what's coming and doing it expectantly, knowing it's going to arrive. If you are ever in, were ever in the military, or if you have read the story of the Alamo, which, by the way, they're trying to eradicate. The crazies are trying to keep from teaching Texas children about the Alamo. Did you know this? They're trying to erase that from Texas history. And what they are trying to teach them about the Alamo is nothing compared to what it really was. Can you imagine being on the wall at the Alamo, knowing that the enemy is coming, right? And you're waiting for it. They're going to be here. In the Bible, talks about Jehu. Ahab and Jezebel were evil people. Ahab was the vile human toad squatting on the throne of Israel. And Jezebel was an adder, a poisonous snake coiled by his side, by the throne. And they connived to kill Naboth, who did nothing wrong. And Ahab had him killed. Well, excuse me, Jezebel had him killed in Ahab's name. And when Jehu heard about it, he got on his chariot and he headed to the palace. The watchman on the wall watching at all times. His job was to watch for enemies. You could see them coming because there were no paved roads. And he could see the dust on the horizon, rising rapidly. And he calls down and he said, someone's coming. They said, who is it? He said, it's Jehu. He driveth furiously. You got a lot of kinfolk in America today, by the way. He driveth furiously. They saw him as he came. The watchman waiting, watching, waiting. Paul says, in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, I am watching earnestly. Now, what is he watching for? His hope. His hope. What is our hope? What are we as the children of God to look forward to? What are we to be looking for? Well, if you watch Jim Baker on television, you're making a mistake, number one. Number two, you're one of these people that is expecting the tribulation and the Antichrist to be here any moment. And in order for Jim Baker to sell you, for a donation, give you a gift, sell you some survival food, he's got to believe and teach, or at least teach, that the church goes through the tribulation either part way or all the way through. Some are looking for the Antichrist. Others are looking for the tribulation to begin, and they're looking for signs of the one world government, the one world religion, the one world economy. And they believe that because of the way they think, most of those believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are the believers alive before the tribulation, will go through some or all of the tribulation, and that's what they're looking for. But the true child of God isn't looking for the Antichrist. Don't care about him, not interested in him. Not going to be here anyhow. Isn't looking for the tribulation either. We're not told to be on the lookout for the judgment of God, because God will remove us before that judgment comes. All through God's book, the Lord removes his children before judgment comes. Noah and his family were removed, then judgment came. Lot and his family were removed, then judgment came. And the same is true for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be taken away before the judgment comes. Well, Pastor, if we're not to look for the coming of the judgment of God, what are we to look for? Look over to the right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. They've died in Jesus. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. They're outside of Christ. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, have died in the Lord Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Caught up is the word harpazo. It means to seize, to grab. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Now, when's that going to happen? Go over to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 19 is the key to the book of Revelation. John in exile on the island of Patmos as an old man sees the glorified Jesus. And he hears him tell him to write three things. Write the things which thou hast seen, number one, chapter one. And the things which are, number two, that's chapters two and three. The seven churches to the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Picturing the seven epochs, the seven dispensations of church history. The things which are, the churches, and the things which shall be meta tauta, after the things of the churches. Now I go to verse 1 of chapter 4, and I read in King James English, after this, same two words in Greek, meta tauta. So you write the beautiful vision of what you just saw, chapter 1. And he did. Write the things which are, thou hast seen Jesus. Number two, the things which are, chapters two and three, seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor. Each pictures a time period of church history. And by the way, we're in the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last letter to the seven churches. And the things which shall be meta tauta, after the things of the churches. And after this, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, like of a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be meta tauta, after these things. What we're looking for is Jesus coming. What we're looking for is the Lord to come. The dead in Christ are already with him. They can never be separated from him. Don't believe for a moment these people who tell stories about having died and seen Jesus and came back. Didn't happen, not going to happen, will not happen, ever, has never happened. Well, they may be sincere, but doesn't matter. It didn't happen. The Bible says, well, they think it happened. Well, then they're deceived. Or they're lying. By the way, there was a recent one not too many years ago. I think about a boy, if I remember right. And all this, and it turned out to be all fabricated. All of it fabricated. Either they're deceived or they're making it up. It didn't happen. Because no one who dies and goes to be with Jesus says, I think I'd rather go back down there. Not one. Not one. Even if they could, Jesus told the rich man, when he was talking about the man who was rich and died and the beggar who died, that even if someone came back from the dead, if they won't believe, they won't believe it. They won't believe someone who came back from the dead. Why are they going to believe you? See, if they won't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to believe someone who came back from heaven and told them. The one who came back from the dead is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And if they won't believe in him, why will they believe some nincompoop who says, I died and went to heaven and came back? They won't. We're not looking for that. The dead in Christ are gone. They're with the Lord. And when the Lord comes, as we read in Thessalonians, when the Lord comes, he'll bring them with him. He'll take us out, harpazo, yank us out of here. Beam me up, Jesus, I'm tired of this place. Whoop, you're gone. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Their bodies will come alive, be glorified, reunited with their spirit, and they'll be with the Lord. We'll follow right behind, and we'll be changed, made just like Jesus. And the Bible says, thus shall we ever, forever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's what we're looking for. We're not to be afraid of that. We're not to be scared of that. We're looking for that. Let's bow. What are you looking for this morning? Does the idea of the Lord Jesus coming frighten you? Does it scare you? Do you dread the thought? Well, maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you need to get right with him if you are saved. In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to unite with our church, or just to have someone pray with you or about some issue of yours or for some friend of yours. Won't you come as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who's coming soon. I thank you, Father, that we will see